Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So far, sermon text, you're seated. In Christ Jesus, the Savior of both Jew and Gentile, dear fellow redeemed, who can miss the change in tone between this morning's sermon text and the sermon text that we've been studying and meditating on in the past several weeks in Romans chapter 8? Throughout the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul writes in confident terms, giving us assurance that we, Christians, shall not be separated from the love of God in Christ. We are secure that we have our God's love covering us, that He chose us from eternity for eternal life. We are God's chosen and elected people. Well, if that is true, and it is, then what about God's first chosen people, the Jewish nation? By the time Paul wrote these words, the Jews in their rejection of Christ were largely outside of the Christian church and of his blessings. And yet Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 16 these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for the Greek or the Gentile." Yes, the gospel was given first to the Jews. The Jewish people had the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the rituals, the priesthood. These were all types and pictures pointing to the fulfillment. They had the prophecies, but when the prophecies were fulfilled, they rejected the one who fulfilled them, Jesus of Nazareth. And so in this section of chapter 9, Paul's words are written in somber tones. The sorrow and anguish of heart. He speaks of the rejection of Christ by his brothers and sisters of the Jewish race. In this section, Paul tells his people that I'm not lying. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying here, I'm writing under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of truth. And that's why Paul places the Greek word for truth at the first part of the sentence. Literally, he's saying, truth I am telling you. And what is the truth? The truth is that Paul is telling them how he feels, his emotion toward his fellow Jewish people. As the apostle went on his missionary journeys, the first thing he would do when he came to a new town would go to the synagogue. He began preaching to the people and tell them, Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of that promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the Christ, and he was crucified and risen again. But for the most part, The Jewish people rejected that message and also rejected him. He was put out of the synagogue many times, chased from place to place. He was whipped, beaten, stoned, left for dead, arrested, jailed. He was accused of being anti-Semitic, meaning he hated the Jewish people and also the Jewish religion. How does Paul respond to all these accusations? Was he filled with hatred and anger and animosity? No. In fact, we read in our text, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, were damned from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Wow. That's hard to believe. But that's why Paul said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying in Christ. With this great love in his heart, he's reflecting the same kind of love that Jesus had for the Jewish nation. Remember when Jesus cried out, Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. And in Luke we read, Now as he drew near, Jesus saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Paul speaks with the love of Moses, who told God to blot his name out of the book of life if he would not spare and forgive the Israelites, his people. Moses did not want to be saved without them. Well, here the Apostle Paul's love wanted them to be saved, if even at the expense of losing his own soul. Paul's love for his fellow Jews is a reflection of our Savior's great love for all sinners and submitting to his Father's will and dying for us. Paul is filled with such anguish and sorrow of heart because it didn't have to be this way. The Jewish people had all the advantages, and Paul lists them in our text. He says, My countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. They're the Israelites. That sacred name that God gave to Jacob, one who wrestles with God and succeeds and wins. They've been given that name because they were the ones that God chose to be his people and reveal his grace and his salvation to them as a nation. Again and again in the Old Testament, God called his people his sons. He treated them, his rebellious children, after they rebelled so often, with mercy and patience and love. He showed his glory to them, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire at night in the wilderness. He filled the temple with his glory. Remember when Moses spoke to the Lord and then came and spoke to the people? His face shone, the glory of God appeared to the people. God established his covenant and his promise with his people. Remember God's promise of the gospel to Abraham, from your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God made his Sinaitic covenant, the law, with this people of Israel. And he made that new covenant of the gospel written in Jeremiah, which we studied this morning in our Bible class, with this people. No other nation, no other people were as greatly blessed as the nation of Israel. Their worship was directly ordained by God. Their temple, all of its building parts, were commanded by God to be a type, a shadow, a picture, a silhouette of heaven itself worship with the Father. Every last detail was given by God about their ceremonies, their sacrifices, their priesthood. And all pointed ahead to the great high priest, the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would wash away all of their sins and the sins of all people in the world. They also had the prophets. The messianic prophecies, they were given to them as a nation. And they were descendants of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the greatest blessing that could ever be upon a nation and a people was that from their seed, from their race, came the very Savior, Jesus, born from Jewish parents, the Messiah, David's son, yet David's Lord. And Jesus lived among them for 33 years. And during his 3 years of ministry, he performed miracles showing that he came from God. He proclaimed and preached the gospel message. And then he fulfilled all those prophecies by suffering, dying, and rising again that they could see with their very own eyes. And then Paul writes this amazing, glorious truth that Christ, born in human flesh as a Jew, is also over all the eternally blessed God. Paul is not biased toward his own race. In fact, just the opposite. He shows them the premier place that they had in the gospel message of salvation. In reality, they're really the center of the world, the center of world history, by virtue of the fact of God's promises and of God's promised Savior coming from them. And that is why Paul is filled with such anguish of heart. Sort of all these God-given advantages, all of these many, many blessings over the thousands of years, so few in this New Testament era are followers of Jesus, belong to the Holy Christian Church, the real Israel of God. And why? Because they rejected the fulfillment. They rejected the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of their race, declared himself to be the Savior, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, sent from the Father. And they crucified him, accusing him of blasphemy. Paul spent the first 8 chapters of this letter to the Romans in laying for us the groundwork, the fundamentals of Christianity. And now he begins the practical part of this letter, the practical part of matters of living the Christian faith. Paul was indeed a true apostle. He spoke the truth in love. He was grieved over the unbelief of the Jews. And he proclaimed the true teaching about Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the application of this morning's sermon text to every one of our lives this morning. Our theme this morning is this: as believers in Christ, our love for the lost will lead us to speak the truth in love, grieve over their unbelief, proclaim the good news of Jesus as a believer's only hope. Do we realize individually and collectively what great blessings we have been given? Even though every single one of us was conceived and born dead in sins, not a child of God, apart from the chosen nation of Israel, we've been engrafted into his family. We've been called to faith, most of us, through our baptisms. We've been washed every spot and stain of sin through Christ's shed blood. And as believers, now God has called us, you and me, to be his spokesman, his ambassadors, to speak the truth in love, to tell others what has been told you and me, to tell them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all lost and condemned because of our sins, that no one is able to earn their own salvation by their own good works. You know, when we think of the countless millions upon millions of people in the world today who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the hundreds of thousands who die every minute around this world, who die in unbelief, and whose souls are going to hell, it should indeed distress us, grieve us greatly, as it does our God. Do we have that same love and fervor and devotion as the Apostle Paul? Not to sacrifice ourselves for others, because that wouldn't help anyhow, or to be sacrificed for others, but to sacrifice ourselves, our time, our energy, our efforts, our moments, our days, our money, our goods, to get that message out. To proclaim to the unbelievers of this world, the only way to salvation is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, who came to live the perfect life for us, to die upon the cross to pay for all of our sins, and who rose again to assure us of a resurrection to everlasting life. Anguish for the unbelievers of this world will move the mission-minded Christian into action. One man wrote, a commentator, about Paul's great love for his fellow unbelieving Jews, these words: "If only all Christians had this love and this concern for others as Paul, then there would be no need for special mission festivals or evangelism committees. Worker training schools would be filled, and there would be more than enough funds to send their graduates and the message of salvation throughout the world. What blessings we have been given." As we conclude, we'll list a few of them. We have His Word and His truth and purity. Our worship is centered in our Savior Jesus. His great announcement of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Christ is announced to us every day through His Word. His promise is to be with us always, even to the end of the age. May our Savior's love for us and our love for lost souls lead us to spend and be spent in our time, in our efforts to bring that good news of salvation, of eternal life, alone through Jesus Christ, to those who do not believe. We conclude with Paul's words in 2 Corinthians: "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.